Would you turn to Mark chapter 15 this morning? Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. And when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, and that they may come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of Mark begins with the words, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The word gospel means good news. Mark's purpose was to tell us the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I have good news to share with you today. The text of Scripture that I've just read to you confirms that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, but that he is indeed the Son of God. And that Jesus came to be our Savior by dying for us on a cross. He has indeed done something about the sin problem. You see, ever since sin entered into the world, there has been sickness. There has been natural disasters. There has been suffering and crime and violence and death. But Jesus has delivered us from the power of sin and the condemnation of sin. And now we can have victory over sin and death. One of the best summaries of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "I have delivered unto you the gospel which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures." So there in that gospel summary, we have three important statements: that Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again. And all three of the key elements of the gospel is found in our text of Scripture this morning. So let's look into our text and we will see the truth of the gospel as presented by Mark. The first is this, that his death was proven. Let me take you back to 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day that Jesus died. Yes, he died. The struggle was over. His suffering came to an end. His soul entered into paradise. He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. But the question is, was he truly dead? Or were the skeptics and unbelievers correct who said he only appeared to die? Well, Mark gives three eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ truly died at Calvary. The first was Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 43, we read, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph heard that Jesus had died. And only because he believed that he died did he come and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus that he may bury him. Now we know very little about this Joseph of Arimathea except for this one incident that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So what do we know about this Joseph? First of all, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jews. And he was a prominent leading member of the Sanhedrin. Luke tells us he was a good and righteous man. And Luke also tells us that he did not consent to the death of Jesus. Either he wasn't at the trial or he kept silent when they voted. But we also know, according to the Gospel of Matthew, that he was rich. He was wealthy. It probably took a man of his political and economic standing to get Pilate to release the body of Jesus to him. And the fact that he was rich fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 9. Even though he was despised and rejected of men, that prophecy said that he would be with the rich in his death. Yes, not only was Joseph there to bury him, but so was Nicodemus, who also, I'm sure, was wealthy. Furthermore, he was a man of faith. Verse 43 says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. That word waiting means to wait with expectancy for the fulfillment of the promise that God would send a Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God on earth. He believed the Messiah was coming. He believed that the kingdom would be established. He came to believe that Jesus was that Messiah. However, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 38, indicates that he was a secret disciple. He never openly confessed that he believed in Jesus, that he believed that he was Messiah. He didn't want to face ridicule. He didn't want to face the possibility of losing his seat on the Sanhedrin. And so he just kept quiet about his faith in Jesus. You know, why is it that people are that way? Sometimes they keep quiet about believing in Jesus. But you know what? They don't keep quiet about saying that I'm a fan of Duke University, or I'm a fan of NC State, or I'm associated with some club in the community, but yet they keep quiet about their faith in Jesus. You know, one time the preacher was standing at the door shaking hands as people departed, and Jack came by, and so he grabbed Jack and said, "You know, Jack, you need to join the Lord's army." And Jack said, "Well, I'm already in the Lord's army." And the preacher said, "Well, how come I only see you at Christmas and Easter?" And he said, "I'm in the Secret Service." "I'm in the Lord's Secret Service." Well, listen, the Lord doesn't have a secret service except angels who secretly come among us. We ought to be open about our faith in Jesus Christ. But even though he was a secret disciple, we read here in our story that he became publicly identified with Jesus. Up to this time, he was like he had his light covered under a bushel, but now he's openly claiming to believe in Jesus by asking for the body of Jesus. Now, why did he change? Why did he change from being a secret disciple to openly identifying with Jesus? I'll tell you why. I believe that he was probably at the cross with the other members of the Sanhedrin. And while they were mocking Jesus on the cross, he heard Jesus speak words of love and forgiveness and grace. He would have been there to experience the 3 hours of darkness. He would have heard about the veil of the temple being torn in two. He would have felt the earthquake when Jesus died. And he could no longer be a secret disciple. Now he comes and asks for the body of Jesus. I wonder if you have been a secret disciple. Have you openly confessed your faith in Christ? Have you followed him in baptism? If not, we'll give you that opportunity to confess Christ today on this Easter Sunday. So the last of verse 43 says that he, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He assumed the responsibility of taking that body down from the cross and wrapping it in a linen and giving him a proper burial. I find it interesting that Joseph was with Jesus at his birth, and a different Joseph was with Jesus in his death and burial. Boy, it did indeed take courage for Joseph to come forth and ask for the body of a man who had been condemned to death for being a so-called rival to Caesar. And yet he did so. And so Joseph of Arimathea believed that Jesus was dead. Secondly, Pilate believed and received verification that Jesus was dead. In verses 44 to 45, we read that Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now, why did Pilate marvel that Jesus was already dead? Well, it had only been 6 hours. Of course he marveled. Most people would live on a cross for 2 or even 3 days before they died on a cross, and yet Jesus, it was reported, was already dead. And so he summoned the centurion and asked of the centurion, and the centurion verified that he was dead. Furthermore, in the verse 45, it says he released the body. And our best Greek manuscripts have the word corpse instead of a body. You see, a body can be a living thing, but a corpse is the word for something that's dead. And yes, indeed, Jesus was dead. Not only affirmed by Pilate, but also affirmed by the centurion. In verse 39, the centurion, having witnessed all that happened, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But then in verse 45, he affirmed that this man was dead. And according to the Gospel of John, he said so because the soldiers, to verify that he was dead, took a spear and thrust it into his side. And you know what happened when they did so? Out flowed blood and water. Red blood cells separated from the clear plasma, a clear indication that Jesus was dead. And so we have clear evidence from three witnesses that Jesus indeed died on that cross. He was indeed dead when they put his body in a tomb. And so his death was proven, but secondly, his burial was prepared. It's important that his body be prepared for burial to provide evidence of the resurrection. For example, because he was properly buried in a tomb, there was clear evidence that the tomb was empty. What happened to the body? The Gospel of John indicates that the body was missing, but the grave clothes were still there. How do you explain that? Now, in other countries, when someone was crucified, they would typically be left on the cross to be eaten by vultures and to just hang there for days after their death. But this was Israel, and the Sabbath was approaching, and their law said a condemned man was not to remain on a tree overnight, especially over the Sabbath. And so the Jews would have insisted that they be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath. But just because they would be taken down from the cross would not mean they would necessarily be properly buried in a tomb of all things. In fact, if the enemies had their way, the body of Jesus would have been thrown into the garbage dump of Jerusalem. But God sovereignly saw to it that the body of Jesus would receive a proper burial. But who would do it? There's no indication that the brothers of Jesus were around. None of the disciples came forward to ask for the body of Jesus. Most of the followers of Jesus were from Galilee. They wouldn't have a tomb readily available. So who would provide a burial place for Jesus? Well, once again, we see Joseph of Arimathea. In the last of verse 45, we read that Pilate granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. God made sure that his son would receive a proper burial and that witnesses could testify from the evidence that his son had risen from the dead. I think it's significant that Joseph wrapped his body in white linen. Linen is symbolic in Scripture of righteousness. The priests and Levites wore white linen when they ministered in the tabernacle. When heavenly beings appeared, they would wear white linen. And even though Jesus died as if he were a criminal, he never sinned once, according to five different scriptures in the New Testament. It was appropriate that he was buried in white linen because he was truly righteous. Do you realize that to go to heaven, you need to be righteous? And don't think for a moment that you can enter into heaven in the filthy rags of your sin. You must be clothed with righteousness. And Jesus Christ died on a cross in order that you might be forgiven and His righteousness may be imputed to you. The hymn writer wrote, "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Oh, I have good news. Because Jesus died, because He rose again, we can be clothed with His righteousness and have eternal life. Then the last of verse 46 says, "And He laid Him in a tomb which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb." In the providence of God, He was buried in the manner of a rich man. Do you know how much it costs to have laborers hew out of solid rock a tomb large enough to have a mourning chamber and burial shells on each side? This was an expensive burial. And they had this large stone, like a large millstone, cut with a groove that would roll over the entrance of that tomb. So everything was prepared. His body was, burial was prepared by Joseph. Furthermore, his body was to be prepared by the women. Notice in verse 47 that they noticed the place of burial. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where He was laid. God saw to it that at every step of the way that witnesses would be able to see what happened. And it says that Mary Magdalene and the other women observed where He lay. And the word translated observed does not mean just a passing glance, but a careful examination. And it's in the imperfect tense, which indicates they kept observing. They were planning to come back, and they wanted to make sure that they came back to the right tomb and the right spot. They did not come back to the wrong tomb, I can assure you. And furthermore, they purchased the ointments for burial. In chapter 16, it picks up at 6 o'clock in the evening. The Sabbath is over. And a few shops would be open to sell in the early evening. And so they went and bought ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. They were planning on coming as soon as the Sabbath was over the following morning to anoint the body before decomposition would take place. They were ready to anoint His body and to mourn over Him when they returned. You know, in a world of so much death, we should recall the scripture that says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And the next time you see a funeral procession, you need to remember the fact that unless Jesus comes first, you are going to a grave someday. And the question is this: when it's your time to die, do you have hope of life beyond the grave in a place called heaven? Well, Jesus is the only one that can give you that hope, because as we shall see, He conquered death. He rose again. So Jesus was buried. And burial pictures a wonderful truth about what God has done to our sins. As the hymn writer proclaimed, "Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away." Oh, the scripture says that God will forgive our sins, and it will be as if they are buried and the stone sealing over those sins never to be remembered again. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah says that God has taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. That is pictured with burial, that God has forgiven our sins. They're gone forever. So his death was proven, his burial was prepared, and then finally, his resurrection was proclaimed. That's what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday. Now, it's true that the women should have paid more attention to the predictions of Jesus that he would rise again. They weren't going to a tomb expecting a resurrection. They were going to a tomb to expect to anoint his body and to mourn his death. But when they arrived at the tomb, something else happened. They witnessed the aftermath of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice how the resurrection of Jesus was proclaimed. First of all, by the stone. In verse 3 we read, "And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" On the way they were concerned about who's going to roll this stone away. I mean, most women don't have a lot of upper body strength to roll a big old stone up a groove. And where were the disciples anyway? Why were they there accompanying the women? They could have moved the stone, but they weren't with these ladies. And verse 4 says that stone was very large. But suddenly, perhaps as they took a turn in the path, they looked up, and what did they see but that the big heavy stone was rolled away and the tomb was open. And the Gospel of Matthew explains what happened. Matthew reported that an angel descended from heaven and there was an earthquake. And the angel rolled the stone away and sat upon it and declared that Christ was risen. Oh, the empty tomb, though, alone was insufficient evidence that Christ had risen. His resurrection was not only proclaimed by the stone and the empty tomb, but also by the angel. After the angel rolled the stone away, either he or a different angel moved inside of the tomb, because by the time the women got there and they walked into the tomb, they saw, verse 5, a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You see, there would be a mourning chamber inside that tomb, and then there would be burial shells. And so Jesus was buried on the right side where the angel was sitting. And of course they were alarmed. They saw that the tomb door had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. They saw an angel. They didn't know what in the world had happened. And so verse 6 says that the angel said, "Do not be alarmed." Have you ever told someone to not be afraid and suddenly they stop being afraid? Have you ever told someone stop being depressed and all of a sudden they just are happy? I don't know how much good it did to say stop being alarmed, but they had no reason to be alarmed. They only had reason to rejoice that Christ is risen. How do we know? Because the angel proclaimed that he was risen. It says in the middle of verse 6, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen." What a contrast. Jesus was crucified, stone cold dead, but now he is risen. In fact, in the original language, it's a passive. He was raised by God on that Easter morning. He is risen indeed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only proves that he is the Son of God, but he also proves that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sin. You know, the angel gave additional evidence that Jesus had risen. He said in the last of verse 6, "He is not here. See the place where they laid him." No doubt pointing to the very spot on that burial shelf where his body lay. But his body's not there. His body's not there. Again, John reports that the body wasn't there, but the grave clothes were. If they had stolen the body, they would have taken the grave clothes as well. But see the evidence. Jesus indeed has risen. Can you have come up with any other explanation but that a resurrection took place in Jerusalem? And I've been there. There's what is believed to be the garden tomb of Jesus. And at one time, long ago, they built a baptismal pool in front of that garden tomb. And when a believer was baptized, they would be raised up out of the water and they would face the tomb. I've died to an old way of life and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Though I die, I believe I will live again because of Jesus. Oh, how symbolic it was to be baptized in front of the garden tomb. Furthermore, the angel gave an important command. Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." The women were to become the first messengers of the resurrection. Folks, Jewish men would never have made up that story. No way. No way. This is not a fabrication. This is the truth. They were commanded to be witnesses of the resurrection. And though, according to verse 8, they initially failed to obey that command, we know from other gospels that, in fact, they did go and tell the disciples, especially after Jesus himself appeared to them, according to the other gospels. And so the angel said, "Go and tell that Jesus is alive." And you know, we have the same command, don't we? We're to go and tell that Jesus is alive. We are to go and tell the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. Let us go and tell. But finally, there's a message of forgiveness in what the angel said. Notice that he called them his disciples. Yes, the same men that forsook him in his hour of trial. The same men who didn't even show up with the women at the tomb that first Sunday morning were still his disciples. Why? Because God has a heart of grace and love and forgiveness. And the angel mentioned one disciple in particular. Now, you be sure to tell Peter also. Now, why was Peter singled out? It's because Peter had denied Christ three times. And yet Jesus says, "You know what? You may have denied me, but I still love you. And I will forgive you, and you're still one of my disciples. And I'm even going to still make you the leader of my disciples." That's the kind of love and grace that our God has for us. And you know what? We ought to follow the example of our God and our Savior. We ought to be forgiving. Is there anybody that you haven't forgiven in your heart? Perhaps even a family member that you haven't forgiven. You know, on this Easter Sunday, you need to go and forgive. Go and do likewise. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Yes, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. We know He's the Son of God. We know God accepted His sacrifice. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Or are you a secret disciple? You just believe secretly but have never made it public. Never follow Christ in baptism. I invite you, as we sing our song of invitation, to take courage like Joseph of Arimathea and say, I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I give glory to Jesus for dying for my sins and rising again. And I will see Jesus someday in heaven because of His sacrifice and His resurrection. May that be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We rejoice that Christ died for our sins, but He's alive and He's coming again. And I pray, Lord, that His saving work will continue as we bear witness and as we proclaim the gospel, even in this service today. May souls be saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.